Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew. Our text is going to come out of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. We do reference our devotional reading, if you recall. I just want to read a portion of that while you're turning to Matthew. We read Romans 8 as our devotion. In verse 32, it references forgiveness. Romans 8, verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son," God the Father, of course, speaking of God the Son, "but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We've defined forgiveness as being the same word in the Bible as freely giving, and this is the same word, freely give. This is the Lord speaking of forgiveness, and that's what we're going to speak on here this morning, forgiveness. Our text is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider the subject of forgiveness once again, Father, I ask that you break our hearts. This should be such a great subject, should be such a bounty of mercy that we unfold and discover and relish in here this morning. But for many, we have hardened our hearts against forgiving some, maybe forgiving many. Lord, help us. Lord, reveal unto us these areas in which we have not given over to you. Help us to remember how you have forgiven, how you have freely given. Let us understand our need to do so likewise. We ask, Father, again that you be with our nation. We rejoice over the recent rulings, but Lord, we pray that you provide healing, that you provide leadership and guidance that we have been greatly lacking for some time now. We ask, Father, your blessings upon this nation as we head towards a weekend, next weekend, Lord, when we consider it the birth time of this nation, Father, we want to, of course, give you thanks and glorify you for that, and help us to remember your intense involvement in such a thing. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year ago, year and a half maybe, I preached a subject in Silsby and brought it back here, and it was entitled "The Urgency of Forgiveness." The need to forgive urgently. The need for us to urgently consider the subject matter of forgiveness. And this topic, I discussed a lot about why we should forgive. And the short answer is because Jesus forgave. But I didn't cover a whole lot about how. And that's hard. It's difficult to forgive some things. I did preach this message in Decatur, and even the preaching brethren, we had to sit and talk about it afterwards. It's a hard thing to forgive. And Peter's coming to the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 18. He's not simply asking the church. He's not just asking those disciples and those who are gathered and have been following the Lord. He asked Jesus. How many times? I mean, think how he words this. How often shall my brother sin against me? And that's the first part of the question. How many times is this dirtbag going to do this that I have to forgive him before I can just cut him off? That's how I've asked the question of the Lord before. How many times? How patient do I have to be? How many times do I have to take my lumps before I can just say, "We're done. We're done, bro. We're not doing this anymore." He says, "How often shall my brother sin against me?" And he's talking about a brother. "And I forgive him." How often does one follow the other is the question that he's asking. In asking the question, Peter comes off somewhat extra spiritual. According to Warren Wiersbe, the rabbis at the time were teaching that three times was enough. And Peter suggests until seven? That's more than twice as many, based on my math. That's pretty good, Peter's thinking. Surely the Lord will look favorably upon my suggestion to forgive twice as many times as the Jewish rabbis. But we have to come to a point where we decide whether we're looking for good enough or looking to be Christ-like. Are we good enoughians or are we Christian? Do we do like Jesus did, like Jesus taught, like he represented of the Father himself in his ministry? Or do we do what's comfortable? Our forgiveness as Christians, those who are claiming to be and striving to be Christ-like, our forgiveness should have no limits. It should have no delays and it should have no problems. Those are the three points that we have here today. But I want you to consider, should we desire good enough from one who is able and willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verse 20. That is who we say we're to be like. That is who we're claiming and striving to be like. And we call ourselves Christian. This one who would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, if you recall from that study, that's how we defined it. Above all. This is beyond what we could even think of, what we've even prayed for, what we've asked for, above and beyond. Think of the last family member or friend or loved one that you've seen saved. Was it not even better than you thought about it being, than you've dreamed about it being? That is who we claim to be pursuing. Then we should be like him. And in such, our forgiveness should have no limits. Jesus put no limit on forgiveness. And yes, he says until 70 times 7. And perhaps our salvation works friends will say, well, then that's it. Keep count. When you get to 70 times 7, that's when you're done. I would not labor in such vanity personally. Just forgive. I'm belittling it. I'm making it sound much easier than it is. Just forgive. This is what Jesus tells Simon Peter. I mean, we have to ask ourselves, why did Abraham prepare himself for what would happen when he took his beautiful wife, his half-sister, into those nations to begin with? Why was he already planning on this? Why am I planning on having flight problems? We all do it. Why is Simon Peter already preparing for this jerk who's going to come along and beg his forgiveness or requires forgiveness more than seven times? Read it again. Is seven times enough? He's anticipating somebody on down the road that's going to give him that eighth opportunity, in which Simon Peter says, get out of here. You don't get any more forgiveness from me. Jesus puts no limits on forgiveness, for true forgiveness comes from a heart of love. And love keeps no records of wrongs. It's unconditional. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We need to understand this love thing. It should be the root of all our actions. We studied Colossians 3 recently. We're going to see a little more of it today. But if we're doing all things as if unto the Lord, then we should understand that all things have a firm root. That there's a threefold cord between faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest is charity. The greatest is this love. Let's look first at the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Again, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Imagine if my preaching today was just... how effective would it be without love? Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. No doubt you've thought of somebody by now that you're going to struggle forgiving. Put your name in there where charity is. My wife taught this lesson to our kids this week. Every time you read the word charity, put your name. That's how you should be forgiving. That's how you should be living. Love, or Joe, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love, or Joe, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Joe never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul says that when he was a child, he spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, but when he became a man, he put away childish things. I can't forgive so-and-so. Here's the hard answer to that in love. Put away childish things. Put away your excuses for not forgiving. Put away your reasons for being so hard-hearted. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known, fully revealed before the Lord. As Steve said this morning, the motives even revealed, as though a name tag upon your chest, all is seen. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When we consider forgiveness, if you're looking at the outline, and I understand I sent it out about a month ago, so you might not be, there's quite a few parts of these verses that I've underlined, so I'll go back through some of them here. Paul says he's nothing. Consider that in your whether you should or should not forgive someone. What if Jesus has come right out and said that to Simon Peter? You are nothing without love. Should you forgive an eighth time? If you don't, you're nothing. You're not showing love. The seven times that you had forgiven already, if it was without love, you're nothing. Charity suffereth long. How many times? How oft? Simon Peter says, keep on forgiving, because love suffereth long. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't come up with reasons to not forgive. Love is pure. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, in sinfulness. That idea of revenge, of lording over one, that I will not forgive them, or what we like to say is, I'll forgive but not forget. Well, love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love does not return sin or evil for evil. Love never faileth. Something Steve said in Sunday school struck me. He said, killing and destroying is easy. It's easier than building. When we learn to forgive, we build. When we learn to forgive, we build upon that true foundation, which is Christ. And we show love. We show somebody forgiveness, and they'll maybe in our mindset, they don't deserve it. They're going to sooner look to Christ than if we were to say, get out of here. I can't forgive you. Why can't we? Why can't I forgive the most heinous of sins? Was I not forgiven all of my own heinous sins? Have I not been wiped clean? The crimson been removed? Taken upon the cross? Death has no victory over me. There's no sting anymore. Why should I seek to sting others? What great patience, preacher, you speak of us having to have. Well, there's something else Steve pointed out providentially in Revelation 13, verse 10. I don't know how many times I've read that verse and not seen it. The latter part of Revelation 13, chapter 13, verse 10, it says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And that verse speaks of the vengeance of being of the Lord's. It's the fulfillment of what had been pointed out since Cain and Abel. That revenge is not ours. Our patience is trusting that He's got it. He's going to take care of it. That we are able. But the truth that set us free to forgive. It set us free to love. It set us free to feed. To care for. To minister unto. Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he confirms that love is the greatest. At the root of everything we do shall be charity or love, Christ. With love as its root, our forgiveness should have no limits. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. A lot of wonderful content, but very short book. It's right after Philippians. Just before the first and second letters to Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 3, as I've probably mentioned before, one of the very first chapters I ever heard preached by a Baptist preacher. And it It changed me. It had an effect on me. We'll read, to just start with, verses 1 through 15. We are going to read the whole chapter. And if you haven't already, you might want to make this your favorite. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, we already know right here. We already know anyway, because Paul is writing to a church in Colossae. He's writing to people who are believers. And he's confirming, if you're a believer, if you're born again, if you're risen with Christ, listen up. Behold, pay attention. This applies to you. If you're born again, seek those things which are above. That revenge stuff, that unforgiveness stuff, that's down here. You imagine being in the kingdom of heaven and not being forgiven for wronging someone? You can't be. You won't be. If you're unforgiven, you won't be there. If you're unforgiven by Jesus Christ, you won't see the kingdom of God. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your mind, your heart, your intentions, your devotions, your dedications. Set your life on things above. Not on things on the earth. Not on those things for which will keep you out of the house of God, as we mentioned last Sunday. We'll keep your tithes out of the tithe box. We'll keep your time away from the mission field. Set all of you on things above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, let me say that again. You are dead, Paul says. Christ is life. He mentions this a lot in his letter to the church in Philippi as well. You are dead. Wait, Pastor, you just said we are risen with Christ. Yeah, but you are dead. Your life is Christ now. When Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, there's that word again, put to death for love's sake. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, which ye lived in them. You are also a sinner. Praise the Lord, ye be born again. But now ye also, now, what's happened now? Now you are risen with Christ. Now you are born again. So put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, he tells for us to put on the new man, and then he offers a notion of discernment. He mentions all these things, Greek or Jew, circumcised, not circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, and so on and so on. Notice that none of these things factor into a quote-unquote decision to forgive. We're to love without discrimination. We should also forgive without discrimination. Well, now that one's a Catholic. That one's an Arminian. That one's free will. That one's old school. That one's new school. That one's virtual. And that one's whatever the opposite of virtual is. It's always been real since I was in school, but doesn't seem to be anymore. It's not a decision. Our choice, quote unquote, to forgive is not a decision. We're called to. We're told to. If I tell one of my children to do the dishes, what decision do they have except for how fast they're going to do it? That's how we should lead our homes. We're pointing them to God. So therefore, when the Lord tells for us to forgive, he tells us in the very next sentence here to put on, therefore, and I'll get to it in just a moment, there's no choice to be made. Do it. Well, I got these things. No, you don't. You're dead. Christ is your life now. You don't have those things anymore. You don't have your father to go and bury, your property to go and sell. You have Christ, and he is your life. The next sentence says, put on therefore. Why? Why is the therefore there? Because you are risen with Christ, as it said in verse 1. You are the elect of God, confirming verse 1. You are holy and beloved, confirming verse 1. Put on, therefore, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man, Simon Peter's asking about his brother hurting him. Paul says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. God the Father forgave his elect for love's sake, for his own name's sake, because he loved his son who took the cross willingly. There's no choice there. Put on, therefore. That's how this started. Because you're born again. That's what the therefore is there for. So if you're here and you're born again, the Lord Jesus isn't asking. He's not knocking. He's not begging and pleading. He is the supreme ruler of the universe, the creator of all things. He is not going to come to your feet and beg you to consider him. And he's not going to beg you to live for him. He's commanding, put on therefore. Do these things. Wherein have I not done these things, as we've heard in Malachi? The Lord's given a reason to preach this message. We have a wherein. We have a therefore. We have reason to consider these truths. Then he says, and above all these things, do what? Put on charity. Why? Because it is the bond of perfectness. Strong's defines that phrase as moral and spiritual perfection. You must put on love. If you've been born again, ye must put on love. Not a request. You must put on love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You can't put on the peace if you're not forgiving. And you haven't put on love if you haven't forgiven. It's quite simply the truth. There is no one on this earth who has to earn your forgiveness. That's hard. Like I said, it got me in trouble with a few preachers. It's hard for us to see it. Because when we're wrong, man, that's just the worst. Somebody has destroyed our Cheerios. Somebody has really ruined our day. Somebody's hurt our family. Somebody's burned down our home. Somebody's made life uncomfortable. Let me argue some of those things. We're pilgrims in a strange land. This isn't our home. If they come to take your coat, give them your scarf also. If they smite thee on the right, let them smite you on the left. They burn down your home, well, certainly mourn it. But if you were wise, you have insurance. Well, that's inconvenient, Pastor. You've been given an opportunity to forgive that one. How? How could I? You must. You must. Yeah, I get that, preacher, but how? Let me point you to the cross. He's the how. He's how I was forgiven. He's how I have eternal life. He is how I can live like him. Because he sent forth a great comforter who points me to him, who reminds me of him, who brings to mind utterances, who reminds me of Scripture, reminds me of tried and proven promises. And then Paul, our writer here, goes back with the remainder of the chapter and points us again to being filled with the Spirit, which also has no limits. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And it's expressed in the following actions: teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Specific examples going forward here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things that your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not insincerely, but in singleness of heart, or sincerely fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Which takes us back to verse 1. You're risen with Him. He's your master. He's your Lord and Savior. He's the one that you've been called to follow. Secondly, forgiveness should have no delays. Ralph Waldo Emerson says you cannot do a kindness too soon because you won't know how soon it will be too late. Your forgiveness should have no delays. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And we studied this about a year ago. Keep in mind, both malefactors were railing against Christ to begin with. Dr. Luke jumps in here right at the moment where there's some conversion. And it continues, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Death. They're hanging on crosses. They are receiving the reward for their deeds. What are the wages of sin? Death. This malefactor is seeing the truth for the first time. All I've done has brought me here. And quite literally, his entire life is going to end right there. His entire life led to and brought him to the cross. Well, praise the Lord, it brought him to a cross that was next to the Savior. He says, "This man, Jesus Christ, hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Why would he ask to be remembered, lest he fear some great and terrible fate? And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus didn't go over all his sins and make him confess them before the whole church, or in a booth with a curtain. And how could he forgive? No candles were lit. And how could he go to the kingdom if he wasn't sprinkled upon or dipped all the way under dipped? You see the things that we've been teaching. This isn't salvation. This is a picture. Baptism is a picture of the work the Lord had done in you. But this doesn't save. It doesn't save. And lighting candles don't save either. And it doesn't lead anybody from a fictitious place called purgatory anywhere either. Because they're not there. They're in heaven or in hell. There is no purgatory. There's no waiting. Next. Ding. No waiting. Because the Lord's not still trying to figure out when you die where you're going. He already knows. He already knows. As the malefactor refers to, it is a reward for your deeds. Congratulations, an eternity in hell. Or it is a reward for Christ's deeds. You've been forgiven. You'll be with me in paradise. As we consider how we are to forgive, I again admonish you that your forgiveness should be immediate for your good as well as others. As we consider the two malefactors, I want you to note they both died that day. The malefactor didn't have prosperity, health, and wealth. He didn't live a long life in a mansion. He was saved, or wasn't he? He was, of course, saved. Not on an Osteen gospel, but on Christ Jesus himself. The one malefactor took his pride and arrogance to hell with him that same day, mocking the Lord as his rebellion failed not even in those final hours. The other admitted his guilty plea before the Lord of Lords and found himself in paradise that same day. That's how the Lord Jesus forgave. There was no sacramental atonement for this man to perform. He simply looked to Jesus, who had been risen before him, believed and repented, and was saved unto paradise that same hour. Look to Jesus, beloved. Colossians 3:13 that we just read. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He did not wait until his ascension to forgive this one any more than he had waited to such an event to forgive the adulterous woman or the leper or the tombstone terror. Christ had the authority of God the Father. We've discussed that in our afternoon studies. We can know His forgiveness now. We can experience His forgiveness in this life without delay if we believe and repent. If we know Him to be our Savior. And if we have, then we have no excuse, no reason to delay our own forgiveness. He didn't. Thirdly, there should be no problems with our forgiveness, no hurdles. Perhaps I offend Lindsay, and Lindsay says, I'll forgive you. $20 a day for the rest of your life, you're forgiven. That's not how forgiveness works. Nor would it be if I were to upset Janine, and Janine said, just never do it again. That's conditional. I'm going to do it again. I'm a sinner. I hurt people because I'm broken. Our forgiveness should have no problems. When we fail to forgive as Christ forgave, we do not actually assume control over the unforgiven parties. Man, I have done that, and I'm sure you have too. This one wronged me so badly, I'm not going to forgive him. That'll teach him. I'm not going to forgive him. He can't be forgiven. She can't be forgiven. And therefore, I have control over them. They can't enter my life. I've strong-armed them this far away from me at all times because I've not forgiven them. What that actually does is forfeit your control over yourself. That forfeits your growth with God. Forgiving instantly is a sign of sincerity, as we see as we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. Do we follow Christ Jesus sincerely or insincerely? Because unsincerely is not a word. Do we pursue after Him with our whole hearts? Do we pursue after Him heartily? We saw that word back in Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. This same Greek word I read to you in the opening when I read Ephesians 3:20. It's translated there as abundantly. Heartily, abundantly. Christ Jesus does all these things abundantly, exceeding heartily. And we're called to be like Him. Do not miss this, beloved. You are not forgiving those who have wronged you for their sake. We like to use the vernacular, letting them off the hook. You're not doing it for them. You're not sparing them your wrath either. You are forgiving heartily or vehemently or abundantly for the Lord's sake, for you have been spared His wrath. And you were spared His wrath for His own name's sake. We get confused. We're born again. We're the elect. We're saved. We were set aside for the purposes of the Lord's will before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we're involved somehow. Sunday school teacher told you this morning, you're not. You're not. We don't dictate the decisions of Christ. He doesn't forgive others because we forgave Him. He's not seeking our permission to forgive others either. He's not seeking our works to get our own forgiveness. He forgave for His own name's sake. We forgive for His own name's sake. No matter what? Yeah. I don't agree, preacher. That's hard. I've heard that. I've said that. Doesn't matter if you agree. If it's in the Lord's Word, you're called to do it. Put on, therefore, the new man. Put off the old man. Put off the old dead conversations. Your life is Christ now. Of course, I'm referencing Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11, where he says, God the Father says that He forgives for His own namesake, as Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. Where we find problems with forgiveness is just about always with our own pride. Every stinking time, is it not? I can't ever forgive that person. How come? They this, they that. You know, this could have been the argument that the Lord presented as well. I can't forgive Joe. He's disrespectful. He's dishonest. He's a thief. He's filthy. He's dirty-minded. He speaks horrible things. He does horrible things. No, Christ Jesus said he's forgiven because he was chosen. He's forgiven for my own name's sake through God the Father by the sacrifice on the cross. We are at war, beloved, with our own members. No, not Steve and me. Me, I'm at war with myself. I'm at war with my own mind, with that old man. The devil tempts us. He lays snares for us. And we read of possessions, and I don't fully understand all of those things. But almost every time we see in the Bible in which the devil's active, he's tempting us to do the action. He's not making us do the action. He's tempting us into the action, into the trap, as a roaring lion roaming around seeking to devour. Where does he find his victory? Pride. He finds his victory when we start saying, I can't forgive, I can't pursue, I can't follow. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Here am I, is what he said. We get up late today and we say, I can't. I can't go, won't go, I will not, I desire not. Oh, but preacher, you just don't know how bad this person is that I can't forgive. I know how bad I was, and I was forgiven. But I wasn't forgiven because of how bad I was. I was forgiven because of how good He is. That's where we lose sight. It's not about you. It's about Him, His righteousness. If we're to go out into the world and represent Christ, we should show them heartily, with word and deed, how good He is. So we have to ask ourselves, if I don't forgive this person, does it show them how good He is? Nope. If I do forgive this person, though they don't deserve it, and they truly hurt me, and honestly, it's okay that you're hurt. I'm not saying it's okay to hurt people. I'm saying it's okay to have the feeling of being hurt. We're only hurt if we truly cared about something. And if we're born again, we're called to truly care about some things, but Him most importantly. So when we choose who we forgive and don't forgive, we're creating idols. We're putting something else before God. I can't forgive this person because what? Usually it's me. I'm now an idol. But if it's something else, they're an idol now. Rather, I can forgive because He's so good. He forgave me. I can forgive because I want the world to see Christ. Even your enemy, I was his enemy when I was paid for. Just forgive, totally and without tarrying. As Christians, if we're looking for problems, beloved, harboring an unforgiving spirit will do it. It will eat away at your health, and I'm sure you've seen it. It will deteriorate your mind. It will hurt other relationships through distrust and resentment. What's James say? James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He tells us, do not err. That's the very first thing he says. James 1, verses 16 through 18. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, as Steve pointed out throughout his study, alone, of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Be Christ-like, forgive as he forgave. It is our commission to present Jesus to the world unfiltered. How was it that they were healed back in Moses' day? The brazen serpent was lifted up before them. They had to look upon it. Just look upon it. Man, that's easy. I can see those crutches from here. I could be healed if I could but see Jesus, if I could but look upon this brazen serpent. But what if we're not lifting him up? What if we look first? I don't like that person. I'm going to hoist up resentment. You see it? You see my resentment? That's not Christ. That's pride and resentment. But if I hoist up Christ, I say he's bigger than me. You can even say I have to forgive you. For Christ's sake. Not in a spiteful way. I have to forgive you. Christ made me do it. But in a rejoicing way. We have the opportunity to forgive atrocities. We have the opportunity to love the unlovable by presenting them the gospel. Here's the conclusion of the conversation I have with the preachers in Decatur. And I love them. I'm not singling anybody out, but I think it's furthered the message. The conclusion I came to, I can't pray for someone I haven't forgiven. Maybe you can. I can't. I cannot pray for someone I haven't forgiven. The Lord has revealed that to me. I had a bully of a pastor. Won't say his name. I had a bully of a pastor once. Bullied the church, bullied me because I was a surrendered preacher, sitting underneath him. Bless you. I was eager to be fed. I had no resentment that he was the pastor and I wasn't. Never even crossed my mind. Every time he preached, I got more sermon ideas because I had none before I was called to preach. But he harbored resentment, not specifically towards me, not specifically towards the church. He was in a position in which he was traveling 55 miles, I think it was, one way to be at the church. He didn't feel led to quit his job or find a new job or move away from his job, so he stayed. He had adult children that returned back home, and the resentment grew. And the resentment grew until he was saying hurtful things he didn't mean. What I learned from the experience is because he was mean, because he was a hurtful person, hurt people, and I got hurt. And therefore, I put up boundaries and said, nope, I will forgive you, but not that one. Where do you think I came up with the idea of the last person you expect to see walk through that door came from? One of the last weekends I was in Temperance before we moved, he came. I hadn't seen him in 3 years. He apologized. And that was when I realized I had no intention of ever forgiving him. I broke down. I had no resentment towards him at all. I resented my flesh. I resented my pride, my arrogance that robbed me of 3 years of a relationship with him, even after he had left. See, here's what we do. Someone hurts us and they leave. We don't go after them and say, look, I put all that away. I love you. Put all that, I forgive you. None of that matters. Let's worship the Lord. Let's pursue after Christ. I've been forgiven so many times in which I didn't deserve it. And I learned more from that person forgiving me than I ever did thinking I could just get away with it because I was forgiven. We got to come to a place where we start forgiving for Christ instead of trying to find a way to forgive for ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to